o'clock, I want to address the very significant events that took place in Paris on Friday, 2 days ago. And I want to address it from Luke chapter 21, the passage where Jesus spoke as a prophet. He made such strong, bold, clear declarations about one generation, one time frame in history, the generation he returns. But he didn't only speak as a bold prophet, he spoke as a tender pastor, as a shepherd. And he has such care and interest in that time frame, that one generation. I mean, of course, he cares for all of history, but there's more about that generation than many other generations all added up together because of its importance, its significance. Let's look at paragraph A, where I give a summary of Luke 21. And then I want to encourage you to read Luke 21 a few times this week if you have an opportunity to do that. But Jesus, he prophesied of events related to his return. They would come like a snare, or they would come like a trap that would test and challenge everyone on the earth. And he called his people to be strengthened so that they would escape the snare. They would escape this trap that's coming on the whole earth. He said, there's a strength that you can access. Now, that strength's already been made available in the grace of God. But many believers, though the strength is available, they don't personally access it. They don't make it a priority to grow in it, but they just kind of understand it's present and take it for granted. And the Lord says that's not going to work in that hour of history. You need to really be intentional about growing in strength at the heart level in your walk with God. And he warned the believers, again, it's a tender warning. It's not a rebuke. He's saying, you don't want your hearts to be weighed down. If your hearts are weighed down in that hour of history, you won't be able to be responsive to me in the way that you would want to be. Because there's going to be many things happening in the earth that will make many people, their hearts weighed down. They'll make them vulnerable to yielding to this and giving into this. Well, let's read the passage. Just kind of briefly here on the notes, which is an edited version of the whole passage. And then we'll look at a few of the phrases and apply them to today. Well, we start off in verse 25. This bold declaration, there will be on the earth distress of nations. He goes, this distress will be so intense that many hearts will fail. Literally fail, emotionally and some physically. They will fail from fear. He goes, but there's another response, very different from fear. When these things begin to happen, even in the early days of that generation, when they begin to escalate and increase, the believers, the praying church, they're to look up. They're to lift up their heads. That speaks of they're to be encouraged. They're to be filled with hope. Because their salvation, their redemption, the breakthrough they've longed for, they've waited for, is drawing very, very near. Verse 32, he says, this generation, it will not pass away till all of the things in the scripture, both the positive and the negative, till they are completely fulfilled. They come to pass. Then verse 34, he says, take heed to yourself. He goes, the intensity of the distress will be very important, very significant. But he says, the greater enemy of your heart, the greater threat to your life is on the inside. It's the heart response. Yes, the outside will be dangerous and troublesome. But there's something yet more troublesome and more dangerous to you. And that is having a heart that doesn't respond to my leadership, that doesn't access my power, that doesn't understand my plan. He says, verse 34, take heed to yourself. Make it a priority that your heart is growing in strength and your mind is growing in understanding in that day. Because, verse 34, if you don't pay close attention, if you're not intentional about this, if you don't make it a priority, your hearts will get weighed down. Your hearts will be unresponsive. They'll be dulled. They'll be preoccupied with wrong things. And he says, let me tell you the three main categories of human activity and sin that will be assaulting the whole human race. And these are three broad categories that have many subunits or lots of implications to it. Number one, carousing. It speaks of the whole realm of indulgence and immorality, etc. Number two, drunkenness. Escaping our pain, wanting quick relief to escape the pain in our heart through drunkenness. It's talking about an abuse of alcohol, living in drunkenness. And then he talks about the cares of life, being overcome with anxiety and the bitterness that is often associated with things in our life, circumstances not going the way that we wish they would go. He says, and beware, because that day will come unexpectedly. Not just the day of his appearing, that's what it's talking about ultimately, but the events and the trends that are associated with that day as well. They will come on the earth unexpectedly. They will surprise most of the people of the nations. The intensity of what happens and the development of various things negative that happen will surprise even some of the most astute political analysts and social forecasters. It will surprise them, the intensity and the mode and the manner of what takes place. He goes, but not you, because I, as the great shepherd, I'm giving you reliable, credible, insider information 2,000 years in advance, so you're not surprised. Yeah, there's a lot of smaller details and nuances we won't know, but he says, you're going to know the main trends of what's happening. So you will not be surprised by them. You will understand them and have the ability to interpret them in a redemptive way, knowing that I'm leading history to a place where I will fill the earth with the glory of God, where the love of God will cover the earth as well. He says, but beware, verse 35. That day, and again, it's the events and trends, the negative ones associated with that day of the Lord's return, they will come like a snare. They will come like a trap. And it will come on people over the face of the entire earth. There won't be any place on the earth that will be immune to this testing and this challenge, this intensity that's coming. Verse 36, watch therefore, pray always. Pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand. And the idea is to stand in victory, to stand as an overcomer before the Son of Man. Now this phrase, verse 36, I have it later in the notes, you can reference later. When it says that pray always that you may be counted worthy, there's over 100 English Bible translations, and almost all of them, except for King James, puts the English words that you would have strength. Pray always that you would have strength. And I believe that that's the accurate sense of what Jesus is saying. But the King James alone, I think they gave a translation, and I can understand why they use that, but it kind of gets us off on the wrong idea. Praying to be worthy. And what Jesus is saying, praying that you'll have strength so you respond in a way that's worthy of his leadership, worthy of who he is. That's the idea. Well, let's look at some of these phrases. Number one, paragraph B, first we'll look at the phrase, the distress of the nations. Verse 25, there will be on the earth the distress of nations, and men's hearts will fail them for fear. But again, there's another group that's responding with hope. They're looking up. They're encouraged. They're lifting up their head and their shoulders and they're, yes, this is what we've prayed for, believed for all of our days. Well, there's an intensity in the nations right now, a distress of nations. Now the nations have always been in distress. I mean, since the beginning. Jesus is talking about a unique, an unprecedented distress, a distress that is easily recognizable as distinct and far beyond any other generation. So it's not a distress of nations, business as usual. Nations are always having problems. He said, no, I'm pointing out one time frame of history. Now, it's important to know that though in this passage, Jesus is mostly only highlighting the negative. But the Bible's clear, even from the lips of Jesus and the prophets, that there's a corresponding explosion and increase of the positive, of the glory of God. It's the generation of the great harvest, the generation of the outpouring of the Spirit in full measure in all nations. It's the generation where the church will come into unity and purity and walk in the power of God even beyond the book of Acts. Now, that wasn't his main theme in Luke 21. He wanted to create urgency about the negative so that people would take seriously the need to prioritize strengthening their hearts. Because when the positive's unfolding, the things will kind of, doesn't take a lot of intentional strengthening when there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you're in the middle of it. But he says, but there's another thing as well. An increasing negativity of distress, of darkness. There's an increased distress and darkness that's coming on the earth at that time. And so he wants us to be aware of it. Because as a shepherd, he wants us to respond in a right way. Now in 2015, we are, of a time frame where there's seismic shifts of what's happening in the earth. I mean, they're not all beginning in 2015, but 2015 is a watershed year of negativity increasing in the globe. Just to review a few and then mention a bit of what happened in Paris that you're all, I'm sure, mostly up to date on. But first, we'll start off with this very significant historical day in America, June 26th, 2015, the day the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage. Now, I'm not concerned about what somebody does in the privacy of their home. That's not the concern that I have with this law. But what it did, as we've covered this before, it institutionalized immorality in our nation. It legalized, institutionalized, normalized, and causing immorality to be systematically presented in the school systems in the days to come, making it a hate crime to stand against it, to speak against it. You know, in the last couple of weeks, many of you probably are aware of it, some maybe not, that the Department of Justice began a new initiative called domestic terrorism. It's a whole new initiative that they're putting a lot of emphasis on, and that's defying the terrorists in America that are disrupting the tranquility and the peace and the goodwill of others. And at the very center of this initiative, you're going to find the hate crimes, the discrimination against those that are bold and strong publicly for biblical values. And so at the end of the day, in a very short amount of time, people that are bold about what the Bible says about morality and life and marriage, they will be considered domestic terrorists. And there are hate crime legislations that are unfolding, and then it's just accelerating the pornification of our whole culture. I mean, the Western culture is being steeped deeply in this dark perversion, sexual immorality, and human trafficking that's exploding in the nations, and all these things that are taking place that are just horrifying, tragic. Well, then, a few months after that, the Iran nuclear deal was passed, and we signed the deal. And that Iran nuclear deal is going to cause a Middle East arms race to go forward and to accelerate to where the a number of nations are now in an arms race to get nuclear weapons, and the most terrifying idea of that, they will get in the hands of Islamic terrorists. Nuclear weapons will be in their hands, and another significant development of that Iran nuclear deal is that it's boxing Israel into a corner where they will have no alternative, the way it's going, but to make a preemptive strike to prevent the nations wanting to drive them into the sea. And then Israel's going to be cast in the light, in the global narrative, as the instigator, the initiator of a global war. So that's been set in motion. Then the economic crisis, Greece going bankrupt, you know, was a critical point. What's happening in China, the economy is really hurting. What's happening in Europe, a number of states in America are bankrupt or on the verge of bankruptcy. They can't pay their bills within their own states, and that's increasing. And of course, we know that the global economy is all connected together, and the rubber band has been pulled so tight that a real strong one more big hiccup, and the economy in Asia and Europe and America is going to really be under significantly greater pressure. And what that's going to do is going to create tremendous social unrest in the nations, that economic pressure. I mean, consider America. 300 million plus people. 50% of Americans, 50% are receiving regular government entitlements, economics, on a monthly or near monthly basis. 50% of America. That's not doable. Just the math doesn't work. There are no more feasible bailout plans. A stress on the economy will cause a number of those entitlements to be withheld. And that is going to cause folks in all different positions of life to not have their economics coming in, and that's going to cause social unrest and violence and all kinds of disruption. Those things are moments away. Then what happened Friday, November 13th, in Paris, we know the lives of 130, it will probably reach more than that, lives were taken, lost by this organized Islamic terrorist, ISIS, you know, different groups undoubtedly working together on this. And the response of the French president, that's the part I want to highlight. Because the leaders of the Western nations have tried to answer the problem through diplomacy, which I think is the way you want to try. Let's talk at the table. Let's figure out ways forward that don't require violence. But this was the straw that broke the camel's back. This is the game changer, is the language a lot of political analysts are using. The president of France, he said, this is an act of war, and we are going to respond. We're going to respond in a like way. In other words, we're going to declare war on ISIS. This is very different than being troubled by ISIS, warning people by ISIS, declaring war openly on a global level is a very different posture. Because now the other Western nations are being brought into that solidarity with France. Our own nation took a stand. A lot of nations were with you, some more than others. But what that's going to happen is there's going to be actions coming very soon that are aggressive, military reprisals against ISIS. Well, the problem is, that's what ISIS wants. They've been picking a fight for years against Western culture and Western nations. But the leaders of the Western world have tried through diplomacy and through restraint and through all kinds of ways. Let's solve this apart from an open conflict. Well, that changed Friday. Again, this is the very thing that ISIS wants. It's what radical Islam wants. Because in the context of violence against them, they can recruit far more people to join their cause. They can raise far more money, and they can dominate the global conversation in a prominent way, in a far more pronounced way than they are right now. I mean, already it's prominent, but it will be number one subject. They said in the G12 talks coming up, they were going to talk about climate change. Now they're talking about what to do against ISIS and standing with France in military options. And the whole conversation has changed, and ISIS is saying, this is what we wanted. They are proclaiming the nobility of martyrdom. This is the lightning rod moment that will cause recruiting to multiply and fundraising and all that they're about. It was Pope Francis on Saturday. His comment was that this act in Paris, he associated it with the beginning of World War III. Now, many political analysts and social commentators are commenting on this is the beginning of World War III. I believe it is. It'll take a little while before it builds up, like in other wars, that World War I, World War II, there was a slow beginning, and then it just escalates. There's turning points where it really picks up to a whole nother momentum that involves many other nations. The beginning of World War III. Now, World War III will be different than World War I and World War II, because this won't be fought within certain boundary lines in Europe and in Asia like World War II. This will be fought all over the world, all the Western nations. It will be fought in universities, train stations, elementary schools, shopping malls, the electric grid of our nation, our economy. It'll be fought with technology to disrupt our technology. It'll be fought because it's a war against jihadist Islam, radical Islam against Western culture. That's where the war is. It's not a war for territory like Hitler wanted dominance of certain territory. I mean, they have territorial demands, but it's a war of ideology. They want their values and their agenda to be celebrated and enforced, more than celebrated, across the whole earth. But particularly, their focus is the Western world. They have a disdain for Western culture. They absolutely are at war with Western culture. It's very, very significant what's taking place. Now, this war is going to touch our lives in a very personal way, because radical Islam, their number one enemy is America. They call America, you've heard it over the years, Big Satan. They call Israel Little Satan. Now, their ultimate objective is to take over Jerusalem, to dominate and completely take all the land of Israel and bring it under Allah, under the influence of the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, as according to their dogma and their rhetoric. But they can't be victorious in Israel until America is crippled and taken out of global power. So their focus is America in order to take Israel. They're coming after America. And this thing is going to, as the Western nations attack and strike them, this is, again, going to give them the motivation, the morale, the recruitment boost that they needed to go to a whole nother level. Well, then we have the Syria crisis in Syria. 10 million That's an approximate number, displaced people. 5 million inside of the land, nearly, and 5 million nearly outside the land as refugees, mostly in Europe. Now, Islamic or radical Islam, terrorists, they're jumping into the crowd of the victim refugees, to piggyback on their crisis to come undetected into America and to other nations. Their idea is to infiltrate in a far greater way. I said at some meetings last year, I mentioned a little bit, with some guys high up in the military and in the government, small group meetings, was at several of them, you know, with 20, 25 people kind of settings, of guys on the absolute inside information, interacting with the White House on a regular basis, in the military at the top, and they were absolutely convinced of the significant wholesale invasion of radical Islamists into America, and the plans are already in place. They have a lot more intelligence than they're giving the community, that they're giving publicly. Well, I think it's inevitable that that's going to happen. Now, ISIS, not Muslims, there's most Muslims are, you know, they're normal people. They're not interested in this global war. They're not at all interested in what radical Islam's doing. Millions and millions of Muslims. So we, as you've heard over and over, we don't want to mix the two groups up. The number of radical terrorists is very small percent, but the number is growing substantially, but the percent is still very, very, very small. So we don't say terrorist and Muslim, and then they're the one and the same. That's a horrible mistake. But the number, though small in percentage, but it's growing in number, is significant, and it's increasing, and it's growing. And I believe that though ISIS is demonic and evil, that the Lord is going to use this demonic, evil company of people, this so-called state, he's going to use it to discipline the Western culture, the Western nations. He's done that a number of times in the Bible, used an evil ruler and an evil empire to discipline his people. Then he destroys that evil empire. Beloved, there's been no parts of the earth over the last centuries that has been more blessed of God than the Western culture. God has sent the number of messengers of the gospel. I'm talking about throughout church history in the West. The preachers of the gospel, the amount of finance to come to back it up, the amount of revivals that have happened in the Western nations. And now at such a time as this, the Western world, with this incredible blessing over the years of the gospel being preached, messengers anointed, revivals being released, economics provided, they're raising their fist towards God. We don't want your word. We don't want your morality. We don't want any of it. And there's an evil, demonic company of people that are striking and declaring war on the Western culture. And the Lord, I believe, is saying, I'm going to allow this discipline to wake them up. They want to destroy the Western culture and the Western nations. God wants to restore them and heal them. What the devil means for destruction, the evil, God means to turn for good. He says, Western nations, I love you. I've not given up on you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you, but I am going to discipline you. And I believe that this jihadist war against Western culture is not an accident, though fully energized and motivated by evil and by the demonic powers. The Lord says, I will use this like I used evil empires in the past to wake up my people, because Jesus said, to him that's given much, much is required. And the Lord says, Western nations, I've given you much. I've given you the finest preachers of the gospel, the greatest revivals. And this is how you're entering me after centuries of my blessing. He says, I require a different response from you at this hour of history. But be encouraged, because I will restore you. I will recover you. And you will see a great revival, but it will be a revival in the context of crisis and a revival in context of the discipline of the Lord. So you might be listening to this going, oh my goodness. this is intense, because the negative is going to get more intense and the positive is going to get more intense. Beloved, they're both here to stay. The idea that we're going to revert back to the 1970s, 80s, 90s, that's never going to happen again. We're not going back. It's going to get, the intensity is going to get worse. Jesus said, I don't want you surprised. I don't want it to come upon you unexpectedly. Because if you're surprised and you don't get what's going on, you will be tempted with being offended at my leadership. You will be tempted to find temporary comfort in immorality and drunkenness and all these other things. You will be unresponsive to me in the most powerful, important hour of human history, with the greatest revival being released to the nations. You'll be weighed down and unresponsive and caught in a snare. Jesus talking 2,000 years in advance. So it's not a social forecaster in modern times, kind of reading the landscape, the political, military, economic, social landscape, and going, ah, terrorism is rising. And so they're kind of grasping it and then declaring it because they can see it emerging. Jesus said, no such thing. I told you 2,000 years ago before there ever was an Islam. I told you 2,000 years before there ever was a global economy. I told you 2,000 years ago before. In other words, my information is credible. My information is not born in the crisis of the hour of a social forecaster. It can be trusted. Beloved, the only people on the earth that have understanding of what's going on is the praying church that believes the Bible. I mean, you look at social media. I mean, the question, what's going on? What's going on? Where is this going? And people, I mean, the smartest guys are forecasting what they think, but it's speculation at best. They don't have the insider information. There's only one man that has it. He's the architect of human history. He's the creator of the nations. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth. He is the king, and he says, connect with me. You have no need to fear. I am the leader, not just of the nations and of history. I am the king of all kings. I have all the power. I am filled with beauty. My plans are redemptive in love. I'm going to fill the earth with the love of God, the glory of God, the greatest reason for hope. He says, but I'm going to give the nations a free will. I mean, they have a free will. I'm going to honor their free will. I'm going to let wicked men choose wickedness. And I'm going to let people choose to love me in the face of real options and real resistance, and their love will be proven and it will grow deep. And I will bring forth a generation in love. The greatest number of people at the deepest level of love will be the fruit of this distress of nations and the outpouring of the Spirit combined together. I mean, it's a remarkable plan. Well, Jesus, let's look at paragraph C. Good news. Verse 28, he said, when these things begin to happen, lift up your heads because your redemption, the breakthrough. Now, we know the breakthrough, the ultimate breakthrough, is a Jewish man with a resurrected physical body coming back in the clouds with the trumpet, splitting the heavens, and he's going to drive Satan off of the earth. He's going to drive evil off the earth. He's going to fill the earth with the glory of God, and love is going to conquer all the nations. That's the redemption ultimately. But that which he does in fullness on that day, he will do in part, but in an increasing measure leading up to that day. There will be an increase of the glory of God. There'll be an increase of the power of God. Signs and wonders, dreams and visions, all of it is increasing as the negative is, so is the darkness, leading to the day when it comes to full culmination. Jesus said, your redemption's drawing high. You don't have to yield to fear. You don't have to be overcome by fear and hopelessness and despair like the nations. You have me. Not just my information of what's happening. You have me. I'm the architect. I'm the leader. You're my bridegroom. I mean, I'm the bridegroom God. You're my bride. You're my partner forever. You're in my family. We're together forever. He goes, that's who you have. He says, but if you get weighed down, you won't be able to respond to me. You won't be able to connect to me because you'll be so preoccupied with the pain and the fear and the bitterness and the perversion and the darkness and the drunkenness. He goes, he's talking to his people right now. He's not talking to the unbelievers. He's saying, I want you to take heed. I want you to pay close attention to your heart. Is your heart growing in the strength of God? Because everybody, the strength of God is accessible to everyone. There's no mystery to it. There's no special seven steps, the secret to growing in the power of God. It's within the reach. It's accessible to everyone who wants it. But he's saying a lot of my people take my power for granted, so they don't really prioritize growing in it. They go, well, they got issues in their life. I'll settle them some other day. Got some bitterness, you know. Well, they did it bad to me. I'm mad at them. We'll sort it some other day. Jesus says, no, no. When you see the distress increasing and the understanding among my people will increase as to what's going on, you need an urgency to deal with these things and not let them weigh you down. Paragraph D, I want you to notice in verse 28, the word begin. He said, when these things begin, look up your redemption draws nigh, because this generation will by no means pass away. This generation will by no means pass away. But the key phrase is the key word here is begin. Because in the Bible, it was popular some years ago. People said a generation was 40 years. But that's not an accurate statement. A generation could be 40 years. But a generation, in Genesis 15, God said, the very first time a generation was defined by God in the Bible was 100 years. That doesn't mean it has to be 100 years. But at that time frame Jesus talked about could be a 100-year time frame. But here's the point. He goes, there's going to be a beginning when these trends will begin in part. A small number of trends of distress will begin to emerge in part, but they're going to escalate. They're going to escalate. They're going to escalate, but there's a time within that one generation they will come to fullness, they will come to completion. And he goes, but when the distress increases, when the things escalate, so will your understanding. You'll get what's happening. You won't be surprised like the nations. You will actually understand the redemptive plan and how to respond, and you won't be taken captive in the snare of bitterness or drunkenness or immorality looking for a quick relief. Look at paragraph E. The word from verse 34, unexpected. The Lord says, take heed to yourself lest these things come unexpected or they surprise you. There's one people in the earth that don't need to be surprised. That's the praying church that believes the Bible. And God has millions of believers in that category all over the earth. He says, it doesn't need to come on you unexpected. I mean the increase of distress. You already get it. You know where it's going and you know how it ends with a redemptive, glorious ending. You know that. So you don't have to be surprised. You don't have to self-medicate with your drunkenness and immorality and bitterness. You don't have to try to find a relief. You don't have to give in to being overwhelmed with fear. He goes, because you're not surprised, because your understanding is increasing while the distress is increasing and your connectedness to me is increasing. He goes, as a pastor, the Lord could say, I've covered all the important points. Now just respond to me. Paragraph F from verse 35. He said, this thing will come upon the whole earth like a snare. First, I want to mention the idea it's coming on the whole earth. Both the increased distress and the increased glory will come on the whole earth. The whole earth. But here's the issue. Some parts of the earth will have more glory than distress. Other parts of the earth will have more distress than glory. Because Joel 2 tells us, he says, when God says that trouble is coming, you cry out to me, turn with all of your heart, perhaps I will relent from that trouble in your part. There'll still be trouble, but the measure of it will be far shorter, smaller. Beloved, it's an hour of history, and God's doing this all over the earth. where you want to be connected with people that are crying out to God with wholeheartedness, that are understanding what's happening. They're not vulnerable to the offense of the surprise of the trap because they get it. They're watching. They're staring at it ahead of time. Paragraph F, the snare. Now, the word snare is the same word in many Bible translations as trap. Now, in the ancient world, it was very common for people to go hunting to trap their food, their essential food. I mean, if they wanted meat, they obviously didn't go to the grocery store to get 5 pounds of hamburger. They had to go hunt and trap the meat. They didn't have guns. They had to trap the meat, I mean the animal, or they had to barter with someone who did. So everybody understood the common word picture of a trap because, again, they didn't have guns and firepower in those days. But here's the nature of a trap, two things. If it's very obvious, but it's just good to say it. Number one, a trap is hidden. An animal's not going to step into a trap that the animal sees. Number two, a trap captures and holds. When they step in that trap, the animal can't get out of the trap. Jesus said, the distress will create an environment where fear will overcome many people. And when they're overcome with fear, many of them will go to immorality or carousing, what all that word means, the whole category of activity. Others will go into drunkenness, and others will go into anxiety, meaning caring, being overly preoccupied with their provision, their protection, their position, and the bitterness that goes along with when things don't work out right. So you can put the word bitterness there. Now, under this number one, carousing, I have a little bit of on here. The word is dissipation. Most Bible translations use the word dissipation. The idea, it's overindulgence that dissipates or diminishes your strength is the idea. And the number one issue, even in this context, was immorality. But it's not limited to that. The drunkenness. The idea to escape pain. I think the drunkenness in this context isn't about pleasure. It's about overcoming pain. The carousing is about getting relief through pleasures that are outside the will of God. The drunkenness is getting relief through some sort of intoxication, drugs. There's a number of ways that this can happen without connecting with God. And number three, the cares of life deeply associated with bitterness. The anxiety, and somebody's blocked your goals. They haven't given you the position, the promotion, the provision, the protection. They haven't given to you that which is yours, that's due to you. And you're anxious. It starts anxious, turns into bitterness. He says, that thing will trap you bad. Top of page two, just the last couple moments here. He says, I want you to take heed. Verse 34, paragraph A. Prioritize your heart growing in strength. Don't get so focused on the outward distress. Yes, pay attention to it, be aware of it, but the outward distress isn't the thing that will threaten your life most. It's the inward response that will threaten your life most. Because if you connect to me, you're connected to the King. I have all the information, all the power, all the love. You're in good position. You're not connected to me. You're on your own working it out. He says, you don't want that. That's far more troublesome than the distress that's out there in the outside in the nations. Verse 36, he goes, watch and pray. That's his second exhortation. That you'd have strength to escape. Now, escape means escape falling into compromise. When he says you need to escape the snare, escape the trap. The trap is being overcome with fear and then wanting to answer that fear through the temporary reliefs that are outside of the will of God. And the heart gets weighed down. He goes, you want to be able to stand. And the idea is to stand in victory as in contrast to fall in compromise and fall in sin. That's the idea, to stand. To be an overcomer is the idea. Let's go to the very bottom of page 2. Just end with this point. Paragraph G, he says, watch and pray. Those are two very different issues. The subject of watching is focused on the mind to grow an understanding, because it's watching what the Word of God, what the Word and the Spirit say are going to happen, and then watching a corresponding expression of it in society, in the culture. The Word and the Spirit say it, it's happening. Our God is in control. The King is expressing His kingship. We see what's happening. This thing is going in the right direction. He says watching is critical, because then you won't be surprised and you'll interpret the events in the right way and you'll interpret them to people around you the right way and you'll end up encouraged and strengthened. Watching is an address to the mind to grow an understanding. It's a breakthrough in our understanding. It's the forerunner messengers. Praying is a focus on the heart. It's the communion, the intimacy with God, the fascinated heart with His beauty. It's a breakthrough of the heart. Jesus said, you get a breakthrough in your understanding. You get what's going on. You're not mystified, confused, prone to deception, prone to despair, because you don't get anything, but you're connected at the heart level. Communion, you're invigorated. You're connecting to the King. You get the big picture of where this is going. He goes, you'll be safe. You do that. The Lord says, in the context of this, the idea is, I'll give you detailed responses of what to do in that day. If your mind has understanding as to what's happening and your heart is connected to me, you'll be in a position to get understanding of what to do in that day. I remember when I read this years ago, it struck me that in all the end time passages, Jesus says, watch and pray. Jesus, you're the most brilliant pastor shepherd. I mean, such sensitivity. You have all the knowledge, and all you have to say is watch and pray. I mean, really? I mean, how about store water? I mean, what about guns? What do you do with guns? I mean, how does this work? What about get a communication system? You know, get the walkie-talkies all set up and what about? He says, watch. Watch the activity increase, the positive and the negative. Understand the narrative from the Word. And the Spirit will give you more understanding that honors the Word. Watch the narrative. Watch the storyline increase. And you'll grow in understanding and urgency as you watch the storyline increase. Stay connected to me. And what will happen? You know what? When you watch and pray, these both things, you're understanding the end time message of what's unique in that generation is what I mean by the end time message, the unique dynamics happening in that generation, and your heart is connected to the Lord. When you do that with zeal, you end up connecting to other people that do that with zeal. And your connectedness of people of like-hearted, you end up, God's raising up communities all over the earth that are watching and praying. They don't even have to use that language, but that's what they're doing. They're aware of the storyline increasing, of the negative and the positive, and they're prioritizing connecting to God, and there's communities being raised up of which watching and praying is the very centerpiece of their community. And out of that, they will get understanding of how to love well. They will get understanding of what to do with food and provision. They will know how to respond, because every situation will be different. Beloved, the great shepherd said, I love you so much. 2,000 years ahead of time, I'm telling you ahead of time. This is what you want to prioritize. You get this right, the other things will happen. Because the Lord wants wisdom in all the other areas of our practical areas of our life. But if we're connected and we're not filled with fear and bitterness, we're not ensnared in immorality and drunkenness and overcome with bitterness, beloved, we are in a great place in communion with the King to make right decisions that bring life. I think of a lot of believers. They're way down now compared to 2 or 3 or 4 years ago. They're way down. Nobody even knows the fullness. They don't even know the fullness. But 2, 3, 4 years ago, I mean, right here in this room, I don't have people in mind, but a group this size, it's inevitable. The Lord says, I want you to go the other direction. I want you to prioritize getting out of that. I want to be in that day, if it's in my time frame. I believe we're in the early days of that generation. Like I always say, that's not a prophecy, but that's a biblically informed opinion. Because I'm looking at the signs of the times, and they're unfolding on a global level, many of them. I mean, in a distinct, escalated, observable way on a global level. Not all of the signs, but many of them are. Beloved, I want to love well. If I want to love well, I can't be ensnared in fear and deception and confusion and what about me and poor me? I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the confusion. But in order to be a part of the solution and not a part of the confusion that's in the body of Christ, we got to watch. We got to understand the narrative, and we got to be bold and clear and tender, but we got to make it known. We got to be messengers of the truth. Now, I don't mean just the truth of Jesus. Yes, it is the truth. That's premier. But I mean even more specific, in a more narrow way, of the storyline unfolding in that hour of history. So we're emboldened and not overcome with fear. I know this is for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to watch and pray. When I say me and my house, I mean my physical and spiritual family. For me and my house, I know where I'm going. I'm going to be amidst a community of people that prioritize watching and praying and fellowshipping with groups all over the earth that are of like spirit, like kindred, and all over this city as well, other ministries moving in that direction. For me and my house, that's where we're going. Amen and amen. Let's stand.